greater segue into our scriptures this morning than what we've had, because that's what we're talking about this morning. There was a servant of God, two servants of God that were dedicated, and I think I've been dedicated a good bit of my life, but in studying the scriptures, I began to see we've all, unlike the men we've been studying, been blind from birth, that we were born blind. And as he said, only God can open the eyes of those born blind. And no matter how we try, struggle, or read the scriptures or whatever, there's no understanding there. In other words, we've been reading and studying for years, but only until God's Spirit comes into us and give us life can we progressively start to understand. And we're all foolish. We're all ignorant. And that's what we see this morning. Our scripture title is Only God Can Open the Eyes of Our Understanding. Because that's what it's about, our spiritual understanding. That's what life is. And that's where we come to the fear of God. That's when understanding begins. When we come to know God, and only Jesus can reveal the Father unto us, and only he can give us sight. So I guess that's the best segue we could have, that we didn't have it on tape of our testimony and our talking this morning. And the scriptures, I said we was going to begin at the 13th verse. It says, And behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs, I guess about 7 miles. They were going there, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes was holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications these are, that one to another as you walk, and you're so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and had appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. When they say Simon there, I don't know if the other man was named Simon, or was they talking to Simon Peter's testimony? But it seems as though the other man, because he was unnamed, and we know one of them was named Cleophas. And they said, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you frightened? And he said, rise. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit had not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you there any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, where our reading verse came from, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Amen. That's a pretty long reading I've done, but I want you to keep that reading in mind, that these two disciples of Christ that were on their way from Jerusalem to the city, and when they got to Jerusalem, they got to the place, Jesus acted like he was going to go on further or something, but they constrained him to go in, to have dinner with them, you know, to sup with them, since it had been a long journey. As I was talking earlier, that no matter how long we've been following Christ or with our parents or whatever, reading and studying God's word, it never really dawned on us or given us any light or given us any strength. It's as he told the Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. And you know, that doesn't really do us much good to later on for studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures or whatever, because they were not written to carnal man, and thus we don't understand the scriptures. There's a spirit in man, you see. And so, as our subject, our title says, only God can open up the eyes of our understanding. Yes. And so throughout the years and everything, we're thinking we're pretty good people and have a good heart or whatever. But then when we go in the scriptures, if we had been studying them with all diligence and with all process, we'll see that we were blinded and that they wasn't alive to us, that they didn't really mean what they say, or we didn't know what they mean. Yeah. It was a confusion, and now, little by little, we're seeing through a glass darkly. We coming to a proper understanding of God. Yes. And that's something God is doing in our life through his spirit. There's only one other reference to this, and it was covered shortly in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verse. And it says, after that he appeared in another form unto them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the residue. Neither they believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sit at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So we see here that Jesus kind of rebuking the disciples for not believing the woman when she told them about Jesus and the angels, and for not believing these two disciples. Now, he hadn't appeared to Peter and the rest of the apostles. That's why I say we have to look at ourselves as just regular disciples or followers of Jesus, but that we are all the same in him. There's no big us and no you. There's no big I. In other words, we all the same in God's eyesight. And that he had told his apostles, now these were his closest ones to him, the apostles. And that's why it says the 11, you know what happened to that 12th when he had hung himself. He really was a devil anyhow. But the ones closest to him didn't see him. He didn't appear to them first. And he was fussing, upbraiding them for not believing the witness of what those two who had told him. And see, that's what makes you know you're born again. That's what makes you know you're a true follower of Christ. Because wherever you go, be it the doctor's office, on your job, or wherever you are, your witness is about Christ. You telling somebody about Jesus or looking for that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But there's physical blindness there. There's physical blindness there. That's why I read Mark. It says he appeared to them in another form, because as we read that verse, and it says that he was holding from him. In other words, he was incognito. They couldn't see him for who he was. And see, we've been thinking and worshiping Jesus, and people are coming up to this holiday time and be talking about Christmas and Easter, and they ignorantly worship Christ. They don't know who Jesus is. They think they know Jesus. If they really knew Jesus and understood the scriptures, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. They wouldn't be doing Christmas and Easter, because they would see that his word is plainly against such paganism. And this man, they were sad because all of their hope, what they thought, what they imagined, their expectation. We need to look back over sermon audio to that sermon that I preached about expectations. See, sometimes our expectations are wrong. And that's what the scriptures does. It corrects those. It changes, because they were looking for a Messiah to come and to slay the Romans and to throw out those corrupt governments and to do all those things. They wasn't looking for a suffering Messiah that would die. And see, that's what the thing about this nation, about the people now, that they don't want to suffer. They don't want to go into anything. And that's probably some of why they're missing Jesus. Because we have to suffer just like he had to suffer. And it was right there in scripture for them to see that Jesus was going to be slain. That's why he began at Moses. It says he began at Moses and the prophets, and he showed himself. He showed to them him in the Old Testament. Just like when Philip had went and joined himself to the eunuch, and he was reading the scriptures about Jesus' kingdom was taken away from him. He said, how can I understand unless some man tell me? You see, that's why when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, he says, Lord, send me. You see, unless we see Jesus ourselves, we can't tell anybody else about Jesus. You will have a weak testimony. You're not going to have any authority to speak to anyone concerning this man Jesus. Now, there's a problem there. See, we have multiple numbers of preachers at this day and time that are preaching and teachers that don't know Jesus. It's a lot of people testifying and celebrating holidays and doing all this, but don't know Jesus. They know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, because they were blind. And now he asks, he said, why is this sadness or whatever? Well, he knowing all things, he's extracting that for our purposes. But if you'd have lost all hope in what you thought was supposed to be, and notice how he upbraids him. He says, being ignorant of the scriptures, he said, then he said unto them, O fools. See, because that's not a good, did that seem all right? And somebody said, look, fool. Look, you ignoramus. It says, O fool. And a fool is someone that does not know God. In other words, they didn't know God. This wasn't derogatory, just he was speaking to their ignorance. There are a lot of people that have talked to you about Jesus or the scriptures and things, and they are ignorant of God. They're celebrating Christmas and Easter and all these, but they're ignorant of God because of their traditions and customs and culture. They've heard of Jesus, and they worship him in the wrong way. They're not worshiping him in spirit and truth. They can't, because they're not born again. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'll read that in the English version, the Living, New Living Version. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings and explained to them. You see, and sometimes people have to take us slow and give us inspiration. And it requires, as she was saying earlier, that it comes slowly. Understanding comes slowly. It's not that you're going to know it all. And that's why church is so long. And hopefully I could have got all this in. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get all this in the morning, this afternoon. Simply, we're going to have to keep coming back. It's a weekly, a daily, and they met daily. We'll be here tomorrow. Hopefully it'll be a nice day and we could do our studying that we missed on Wednesday. And only Jesus can reveal the Father. Only the Son can reveal these things to us. So I guess that's why they put in there that they were held back from recognizing who Jesus was. And that's why this is a segue to Isaiah, in which we'll be studying, in which their understanding was shut up. They were blind and they were in darkness and they couldn't be converted. And that's what we have to be careful of today, because you remember I told you there's a famine of hearing the word of God. Without the word of God, you can't be birthed to new life. And so we centering on the word of God. That's why I was reading in Isaiah that 10th and 11th verse about the rain coming down and it watereth, but it achieves the purpose God had sent it to, because some will still be blind. God blinds us purposelessly. Yes. On purpose, we were blinded. And there are some that won't taste of salvation. So he withheld these people from recognizing who he was until he said what he said to them. And he does this, and we have a lot of scriptures to show this. I think we talked preached a couple of weeks ago about when we said, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see," and that they were blinded. And then God started letting him see into the spiritual world. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we see where he blinded the apostle Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus going to destroy Christians. And an 8th and 9th verse of that 9th chapter says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink." The other version says, Saul picked him, the English Living Version says, "Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind." God had blinded him on the Damascus road, and that's when Ananias had to come in to give him to restore his sight from God. So God blinds us for purposes, and we are blinded for purposes, and we've been born blind. All of us must be born again to where we can see. Unless you're born again, you'll never receive sight. You'll die in darkness. Acts the 17th verse and the 18th verse of that 9th chapters, when Ananias come in and God had sent him to him. And Ananias went his way. He was arguing. He was afraid to go. And see, God puts us in a situation where it's going to call for faith and trust in God to accomplish our purposes. And that's why I see the growth in faith. And all this week, we wanted to get some work done here or whatever. And yesterday was a pretty nice day or whatever. And I called Sister Harris. I said, "Well, I'll be up at the church in about 10 or 15 minutes. I'll be up there a few hours, maybe an hour or so." And she was here. She got here right after I got here. So she was diligent or wanted to come and accomplish work at the church. And so I said, we want to try to get work done here when it's not the Sabbath day. We want to do it on an hour time. But I've seen through the weeks that she's been hammering or yammering to get here. She's been wanting to get some things accomplished in here, and I'm thankful that she did that. I got a chance to, after I mowed, to get those leaves and things up there. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that had appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thine sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So after this restoration of sight, and notice this comes through people. God works through men on earth. God works through men. And Saul received his sight, a restoration of sight. So when God sent us to do a work, he opens up the avenue. God has to open up these avenues and send people. And if we don't rush to the work, or we don't rise as Abigail did with haste and do the work that the Lord had, we may miss blessings. So I didn't want her to miss a blessing or whatever. Look, here's an opportunity for you to come inside the church and work if you want. Here's an opportunity. We need to not miss those opportunities. Sister Tina, I want to thank you for helping her also yesterday. You came around, and sometimes it's good to have accompaniment, and I want to thank you for helping her get that done. What will we see that the blindness was happening throughout? It's been here. That's why it's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. There's two mysteries that God has to reveal unto people. In Romans 11:25, he says, Paul was preaching and teaching in his doctrine, and he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So Israel had rejected and rebelled against God in the Old Testament, in the old times. God rejected Israel and closed them out that we may be grafted in, the Gentiles may be grafted in. Paul was explaining something that it had shadows of in the Old Testament, that he was beside the Gentiles, and that was part of the all men. And if we would go back even to the times of Abraham, we'll see the Gentiles was in that plan all along. See, but he had to close them out as an example unto us that he grafted them in. He's going to give them sight. But Israel had rejected the Messiah. They rejected God. You remember they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They was always wanting to be like the world. And it's a lot of Christians, it's a lot of people, so-called people of God today. They want to be like the world. They want to be like other religions of the world. And they rejected the true religion. They rejected the true God. And they're accepting the blindness that they're in. And that's why I say a lot of times we're in blindness and couldn't recognize the blindness. Paul, as a preacher and a teacher, you remember I said he was blind also now. Paul was blind, not just physically before Jesus converted him, but all of his life. Because why? He was a Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Jesus had already told us that the Pharisees was blind. He had already given us that statement. Matthew 23rd chapter, the 23rd through the 30th verse. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. A lot of times we get away from plainly what the word says, but it's important that we know the words and see them coming alive. To know what word goes where, precept upon precept, here a little of there, a little line upon line through these statutes and judgment, and fit them to where it opens up our understanding. But still, I can't do that. I can only declare it to you. As the disciples came and declared this unto the apostles, as the apostles declared unto other people, and we witnessed the people, but we can't open up their minds and understand. Only God can. But it's our job to preach or teach the word. Matthew 23rd chapter, 23rd verse. "What sorrows await you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? You hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Yes, you should. But do not neglect the most important things. You blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, you teachers of religious law. That's why I say the religious laws, the people of the religions these days are blind. And he called them blind guides. Those Pharisees knew the scriptures. It's just like Satan knew the scriptures. And that's why I say studying the scriptures and knowing what the scriptures say, that's good. But it does you no good without something else. That's why Jesus came and he had to die. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious laws, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you, you religious teachers of law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have never joined them in this killing. Yeah, you would have. You was a murderer from the beginning. You of your father, the devil. That's why I say, this is a hypocritical nation we're living in. The people expounding the laws of God, they preaching and teaching religion, but it's far from being a nation that's full of justice, a nation that's full of mercy and compassion. It's all about self-indulgence and pleasure. They're missing over the true aspects of what God had given us. They're blind guides. And that's why I say Paul was part of these. To show you Paul was part of it, he became blind because he was putting jails and Christians in jail and killing them because they wasn't following God's law. A law that he didn't understand himself, but he was a teacher of it. He was a Pharisee. Unless God stops us, he tells us in Revelation, they go kill you and think they do God a favor. You see it in this nation. They're so religious, so Christian, but they're the biggest hypocrites ever stood. And that's why the church is in the condition it's in today. And that's why Jesus said he was going to fight against the church in the book of Revelation unless they repent. People get highly skeptical of you when you say you're religious or whatever, because we know that that's where the holy rollers are. That's where the devils are. They're flocked into the churches. You'd better be careful. Everybody to hug your neck and say, praise the Lord, brother, and Jesus and this and that. They ain't right. Don't think. Jesus said, it's going to be many, many saying to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And the last verse I have to say on that subject was John, the 9th chapter, in the 39th verse. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world. Why I told you Jesus had came? For judgment. But notice that the judgment, he stopped in reading on the day that they hand him the scroll. Because we are part of that greater work that has to be done. But he says, for judgment I come into this world, that they which see might not see. Those that understand and see a little, since they're not using that little and I hadn't given it to them, I'm going to take that from them and give it to somebody else. He's going to make sure that they're blind. He said, and that they which see might be made blind. Understand? He said, they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. See, darkness is coming into this world. But he's the light. Unless we're in Christ, we have a problem. Now, you're understanding that Cleopas and his other disciple and the apostles was in the darkness. We're all in darkness unless we're born again. The second one, the bread of life. The bread of life. The word of God is that manna that came down. Jesus was that manna that came down, right? Everywhere in scripture it is noted that we should
study the Word of God. And that's why he called them ignorant. They had studied the Word of God, but it hadn't given them any life. They knew the Word of God. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, I'm reading a good bit this morning. So kind of strap yourselves in. He says, moreover, the third chapter in the 1st through the 11th verse. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat this that thou foundest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. In other words, you have to study the Word of God. You have to eat the roll first. You have to know the scriptures before you can go preach and tell it to somebody else. How you going to tell me something you don't know? That's why they realized that Jesus had authority. He preached it with authority because he knew it. God had made it alive in him. And then go speak to the house of Israel. Now that's going to be pertinent because he will tell his disciples to wait before you go preach it. Don't just come into church and then go out witnessing, speaking to other people and telling them. They'll take that word from you and wrap it around your head. They'll use your Christianity against you. And when they do it, they're going to say, I thought you was a Christian. They're trying to trip you up with it. Don't get yourself thrown out there in that fast lane and don't study the word. Not able to fight the battle. He says, so I opened my mouth and he called me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thine belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go speak unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not many people of unintelligent speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you and pay attention to my message. But the people of Israel won't listen to you any more than they listen to me. For a whole lot of them are hard-hearted and stubborn and obstinate. But look, I have made you as obstinate and hard-hearted as they are. I have made your forehead as hard as the hardest rock. So don't be afraid of them or fear their angry looks, even though they are rebels. Then he added, son of man, let all my words sink deep into your heart first. You get it in you first so that you'll know and they can't move you. If you're not sure, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And if you're not solid in this, they'll cause you to doubt what you believe in. Once you start doubting, they can sense that fear and that doubt, whether you who you are or who you say you are. And they can tell by your works. There are different nuances that we have to keep studying and seeing. It's like playing poker. There are different tales. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your people in exile. So I told you that's what had happened, that God had the testimony in Paris Lumber years ago when Gautreaux told me, said, the Lord says, just like Peter, that Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but that he had prayed for me as he did for Peter, and that when I've come around, strengthen my brethren. That's one reason I'm here today. But if they don't listen, that's not my problem. I have one to go see today or whatever. I don't think he listened, but I can't let him make his problems my problems. I still have to love him as a brother or whatever. But sometimes he don't know when I'm coming or going. He don't know my name no more or whatever. But see, we're to preach God's word and teach God's word whether people listen or not. That's what he told Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen at you. How many of you have brothers or sisters or relatives or people that you tell God's word and they're not listening? But he told Ezekiel, I made you just as hard as they are. Will you not go yield and give in? Because it tells us of those that went to start drinking and eating and having pleasure with those servants. If they don't believe, don't you cave in and go celebrating their holidays with them and their God with them and old Christmas and Santa Claus and Easter and all this. God's going to come when you're not expecting it, and you're not going to know who you are or what's going on. You'd better stand as a brazen wall if God had appeared unto you. But that's why it says don't go until you get that, because they'll wear you down. Delilah wore Samson down. Samson was just as weak as water. But he was the strongest man in the world. Paul, in preaching God's word, he knew that he had to tell it all to them. And he told them that that's what he had been called for. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, the 26th to the 35th verse. That's good, Deacon. The 35th verse. How you doing, Kenny? Doing pretty good. As he said in the 20th chapter, in the 25th verse, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's why I go through and I preach all of what God says. See, there's a lot of people that just harp on a few scriptures and they'll pull out the blessing scriptures from the Old Testament. They'll pull out that which they love to hear, whatever. But we must preach it all. We must preach the hard parts also. We must preach that was hard to understand. We must preach all that. They might not want to hear it. But Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Eat the whole roll. We have to, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole roll. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after I have left, departed, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things to draw men away after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have covenanted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul was warning them again that it was going to be people within the church, grievous wolves that wasn't going to spare the flock, that was going to milk them for every dime. The wolf, he only comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And that's prevalent in the churches today. There's blindness there. The word of God, that bread of life that cometh down, and that's why he talked and he said, "Oh fools," because they had the word, but they didn't understand it. And see, the word of God, it gives you wisdom. It causes you to grow. It makes the simple wise. If you admit you don't have good sense, if you would follow Proverbs, as we said, you said you've been studying Proverbs and seeing in there. And that's why I admonish all y'all to read Proverbs at least once a year. And we know, take a month with 31 days and read a chapter a day. But you need to consistently read Proverbs along with the rest of the scripture, because it makes the simple wise. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 7, when Paul was talking to Timothy, because he knew Timothy had been raised by his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, he says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." See, this hadn't been always available to make you wise through salvation, because Jesus hadn't died yet. That's why it says through faith that they can give you wisdom. That's what everybody else before this life is after Christ's death, and he couldn't do it alone by himself. That's how he said, "I must go away. I'm going to send another comforter to you. He'll be with you. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth." Jesus is not in you. The Holy Spirit, he says, "The Holy Ghost, which I shall send in my name, he shall testify of me." You have the Holy Ghost within you if you are born again. You are born of the Spirit of God. And Jesus sent that Spirit. Jesus knew he couldn't be in each and every one of us. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is one God. It's same. It's a triune God. That's why they say the three persons of the Godhead. That's why if you're lying and cheating and stealing and not doing what the Holy Ghost is prompting you to do, that it's with you and know you, and it says, don't grieve the Spirit. If it was an inanimate object, if it was something else, you couldn't grieve somebody that don't care about you, that don't have feeling. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I might have been guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit if it's driving you to do a work from God and I'm hindering you from doing that work. I should try to help you to do that work, right? That's why it says, quench not the Spirit of God. That's why when you come into a church or whatever, and the preacher, they say, whatever you find to put your hands to, do that. You don't want lazy members in your church that are not working, not doing anything. People sometimes don't work till they come to the church. But you should be busy day in and day out. The Spirit doesn't rest. He says, my Father do it yet work. The Spirit do it yet work. That Spirit will drive you to your knees in the middle of the night. That Spirit that was in Jeremiah said, I wasn't going to say nothing. I said I wasn't going to say nothing anymore. He said, but it was like fire shut up in my bones and I couldn't help but say something. If you got God's Spirit, you can't just sit on the Spirit. You can't be idle. And that's a tale. If you see lazy deacons, lazy preachers, lazy church members, lazy choir members, and people not doing the work of God, they don't have that Spirit yet. That Spirit, you must be quenching it in the Spirit. It will depart away from. But he's not going to give it to you if you're not going to keep it, because none will be lost. Once saved, if he's given you that Spirit, you may need to rekindle the Spirit. You may need to revival, but you might have to, as he told Timothy, to stir up the gift that's in you. You might have to do something to stir that up. It's like wine setting on its leaves, you know. You have to shake it up and get all that stuff from the bottom. Just kind of shake it up and make sure it's thoroughly mixed up. It was important, though, that they do one thing. I think that may be my last point. That last thing that it was necessary for them to do, and that was wait on God. That was to wait on God. If they would wait on God. He says, Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. In other words, he said, listen carefully now. I'm sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit, unto you. He says, but tarry, wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Go back and wait there until you be fully equipped with the Spirit. Remain right there until you be fully clothed, put on Christ. That's a power, you know. That Spirit's going to come in and talk to your spirit. That's what Corinthians says. There's a Spirit in man, and that's why that's something that's telling you something. Stop not listening at that something. You might do what that something's telling you. Now you got to study the Word of God, because there are two somethings talking to you. That's a something that's trying to bring you into bondage, and you have to know the flesh. You have to not do what you want to do sometimes. And sometimes you have to do that you don't want to do. So should I or should I not? But that's why they say those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So you have to learn to be led around. Because you're in blindness and the Spirit's going to guide you and lead you into all truth. He's not going to do anything against his word. Now, I told you, Mark talks about these things. And he said the same thing in Mark. Listen at Mark, the 14th chapter, 27 through the 28th verse. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended by me because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's the same thing he said in Zechariah. In other words, I'm going to kill a shepherd and y'all going to run off and leave me. Did they run off and leave him? You remember Peter said, when he told Peter he was going to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, no, Lord, it ain't going to be so. That same devil must have been in him at that time. He took off running because he didn't think that Jesus had said, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Get behind you, Satan. That he was going to fight it to the death. See, it's all good and dandy to talk until that thing gets to cooking. And when the heat comes in the kitchen, it's a whole different story. But he told him, he says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He was going to meet them. That's why they were in the upper room tarrying. They were gathered together. That 120 was gathering in the upper room. This is not a passive waiting. They were praying, wasn't it? They were praying when that tongues of clothes and fire. See, he said he was going to give them some power to go out witness. And that's the difference from having power from God and having power of your own. At Romans 10, 2 through 3, the 10th chapter, 2nd through the 3rd, Paul says the Jews have a zeal that says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, that's what this nation, that's what a lot of people are doing in the churches. They're trying to establish their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. That's why I say you can have a zeal. Satan counterfeits everything God has. So you can have all these attributes and it not be of God. He said the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, because when you have understanding, he tells you that you can understand the scripture. When you get understanding, he said, now, along with understanding, get knowledge. But you also have to get wisdom because you know you have to know how to apply the knowledge. The wrong application of knowledge comes to through a lack of understanding. You heard what I say? The wrong application of knowledge, which wisdom gives you to apply that knowledge, begins with a lack of understanding. That's why he had to open up their minds where they could understand the scriptures. See, without an understanding of something, and like I said, I could preach and talk to you a lot of times. Y'all say, well, Pastor, and you want me to tell this over to you over and over? I can tell you till the cows come home. But unless God open up your understanding, and it's going to come sometime, you might be in your kitchen. You might be outside. You might be doing something. And you can say, you know, this is what the pastor was talking about. This is what they was talking about. It's going to start coming alive because you're busy. You're doing something. And then God speaks. He drops it right into your spirit. That spirit communicates. That spirit from him communicates with your spirit. Now I see. You remember I tell you sometimes when you say something dawn on you? Now I see. Once you start getting it, it's like adrenaline that pumps you up and you go want more of it. It becomes addictive. It's addictive. In Ephesians, he tells us about us being made alive in Christ. But it's that spirit that give it life. They went back and testified to the apostles about Jesus, but they didn't understand at the time. But that's why Jesus was there, because they might have moved them off what they believe, but they couldn't move you off what you saw with your eyes. Once the eyes of your understanding open, ain't nobody going to move you off of that. If you know something, you know. They wasn't going to die for a lie. They actually believed that. You don't want to be ignorant. And Christ is the one. I told you, all of this comes through Jesus, but he sent it through the Spirit. Ephesians says, and you he made alive when you were spiritually dead. Remember I say you were physically blind and spiritually blind. But the spiritual blindness comes because the physical scales drop off your eyes. See, there's a veil over your eyes. God has them covered so that you can't see. But he quickens you. He makes you alive. He says, you were dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. That's why I say it's a sanctifying process, and that's why we're going to sanctification next. That as you walk, lay aside the weights and sins from besetting you, it's going to get clearer and clearer. The doctor will work on your eyes, and you will come back next week and say, Doc, I see a little bit better. You will keep on saying, Doc, it's getting clearer to me. You told me it wasn't going to get clear, but it's getting clearer, Doc. Amen. Jesus said, do you see something? He said, look, I see men walking as trees. Jesus said, let me adjust that a little bit for you. And then he was able to see. After a poor period of years and time studying and walking, I can see clearly now. You ready to fight the lines. You can see that net on that pole way out there. Spiritually, you can see the people around you. You can see people for what they are. You can see situations for what they are. You can now, I once was blind, now I see. And you're not going to treat me the same once I lay that burden down. That's why he said, don't be afraid of them. People are going to try to scare you off that. But he says, fear not them that can destroy the body. That's when they're going to note amount of boldness in you because that spirit is there. When Peter was there on the day of Pentecost and after he was preaching and they commanded him, said, didn't we tell you not to preach in this man's name? Peter says, you know, we ought to fear God rather than man. And they said, this guy has been with Jesus. They knew. See, it gives you a boldness. That Holy Ghost gives you a certain amount of boldness. He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. I don't like to be around people with negativism and all that fear in them. That stuff will rub off on you, bounce it out of there. Yeah. That's why Jesus didn't let some of them in the room. But we go, oh, man, she dead. Well, you just not kill the mood. You didn't kill the spirit. You ever said something that killed the mood? Somebody just killed your spirit. They didn't sap it out of you. It's like, didn't drain all the fluid out of you. It gives men courage to rebuke sin. It says, but I'm truly full of the power of the Spirit and the Lord of judgment is up on me to declare Jacob's transgressions and sin. It gives you the power to go out there and tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your children, that's sin, darling. Look, daughter, that's sin. Son, that's sin. You get bold as a lion. You start being able to do these. It gives you that courage. As he told Judge, be of a strong courage. It's mightier than any physical forces out there because it said, not by power, not by might, it's by my spirit. That spirit is mightier than any spiritual forces. Jesus is that great example. When he came to Galilee, you remember he said, when he said he would return to Galilee, it says when he came back, he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And everything, the report spread about that Jesus didn't come. He says, I got all power. How would you like to have a portion of that power? That's the earnest of your inheritance. He's going to give you that power. It accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to have. That's why he says, wait at Galilee, tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. Until you be endued with that power. It says, with great ability, the apostles were continually testifying of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You couldn't shut Peter up then. He wasn't some scared apostle running off then of doing this and that there. Peter died for Jesus. You'll be ready to go broke for him. You will not pay your bills because I got to give to God first. See, my faith says if I put it and give it to God, God's going to give it back to me. But you know what? Self tells you, man, you pay that, you give your money to God and everything. Yeah. They're going to cut your lights off. They go, and that's why you're always broke. That's why you're always begging. He said, I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. Yes. He says, I'm going to put it to where you'll lend and not borrow. Who you believe, God or yourself? There's something telling you, look out for yourself first, man. Don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus said, God says you can eat of all these trees. No, you can eat of that tree if you want. Who you believe? You believe God and you believe that voice is telling you something. It enables men to speak with authority. When Stephen was stoned to death, Stephen was full of faith and power. And he worked great wonders, and that's why Paul and them helped stone him to death. God was doing great miracles through Paul. He can do great things through us. He can work a great work in us. But see, sometimes we don't see, and there are things around us that's a lost hope, a lost cause. They may not never understand. It's not for them to grasp. Some people are just as nice and helpful or whatever, but they wasn't made for this place in the kingdom. God hadn't spoken to them. You could hope all you want or whatever. This is about God's plans. This is about who God has opened up to understand. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom using clever rhetoric or oratory skills, but they were delivered in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit that was operating through him. It was stirring up the minds of the listeners. You see, that's what happened when the Spirit stirs you. See, a lot of people love to hear all those televangelists because they come out there so nice and well-groomed and so much to offer. All kinds of oratorical skills. But they like apostles. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preach and say he's lacking something, he was doing all that preaching. He didn't have the Spirit. You can preach the word of God. You can preach and teach. There are a lot of women out there, a lot of women preachers and things that can preach the word of God, but they're not an authorized representative. You know, God hadn't sent them. So your preacher, he may be struggling with this. He may use is, ain't, that, what, and all kinds of words that doesn't match. But it's like the old preachers in the old days, they might not could have read their name. It was written in boxcar letters. But they had the Spirit of God. See, there's a difference. It's not by intelligence. It's not by knowledge and what kind of college education thing. That's why Paul, he came in simplicity. And the people talked against Paul. They talked about Paul. That's why they had respect of preachers and things. You know, it's a lot of people that go out there, they'll see Jimmy Swaggart or T.D. Jakes or Osteen or whatever, and they neglect all the churches in their community and their hometown and everything because it's something great to sit among the televangelists and I'm with this crowd there, but they won't give the ones around them a quarter. They'll go give all their money to those people, and they don't know them. They're not sharing the Spirit with them because they may not have it. Let me not judge people, but there are some people that you know that this is not the Spirit. Paul says, I pray that from his glorious wisdom, out of his riches of his glory, to be strengthened and spiritually energized with his power. God's Spirit energizes us. He gives us of his power in the innermost being. That's what his word does. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So what God does, he gives us a spirit. That's what's opened up our understanding. His Spirit guides us. Christ is our life. So in Corinthians 15 and 45 it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. I mean, you've read that or heard that for years. But listen at what it says. So it is written in the scriptures, and this was the guy was ignorant of, that the scriptures couldn't make plain to him, because only Christ could make it to where he can see and understand what was there said. Because like I said, people could read and speak this Bible and know it backwards and forwards, but yet not understand it because God had blinded their eyes. He hadn't called them unto the kingdom. It says the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's restoring the dead to life. He's spiritual. It is Christ that giveth us life. He giveth us spirit. That's why he who believeth on him had eternal life, because he's the only one that can give life. People have heard of doctrines and, oh, you would die and go to hell and do this and that. My Bible tells me the dead know nothing. So when they got that scripture all backwards about the spirits in prison, the ones that are blindness in darkness are the spirits in prison. That's why Peter, when he says that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, in other words, Christ was all throughout the Old Testament, he was the spirit of light giving David light because they were in darkness. We're in darkness until we receive him the light. The spirits in prison are not the dead people and he in hell somewhere preaching some fire-breathing sermon. Once they're dead, they done lost chances of salvation. You only get one shot at this. So you can preach to the spirits in prison. It's the one that's in darkness. Prison is darkness. Prison is the abode, a place where God is not. So that's not Christ going to hell preaching to the spirits down there. That's Christ as a light. And we're the lights into this world. He says let that light not be hid. He makes people alive. We're the ones who give life. We're preaching. He said, in the latter days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy and speak these things. Because he gives life. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. That's why it is him that opened up our understanding. Whereby, that's why he told them, don't preach this where they could hear it. Unless they hear with the ears and see with the eyes and be converted, and I shall heal them. That's why it's a famine of the word, because God has it set to where they won't hear it. They're not going to hear it. And see, you have to learn of Christ and learn to be discerning, because you may be wasting your time. If somebody is not due, you can't beat that and hammer it in them. God has to make them alive and quicken. So stop wasting your time. Stop. If the devil won't do anything else, he'll waste your time. And it says redeeming the time, for the days are evil. There are some people, you know, people could stand up there and preach tithes till they're blue in the face. You can preach on sex. You can preach on certain things till you're blue. If they go do it, they go do it. All they could do is tune you out and say, Reb, don't know what he's talking about. When they get out there, they could do it as soon as they get back out there. But if they get the fear of God in them, God's going to make them afraid to do it. Those that are his, he's going to chasten every son that he receives. He's going to beat you until you say uncle. He's going to bring you to that point or he'll take you out of life before you. He'll take you away from here before he allows you to lose your life. Because none will be lost. So he's at the helm. He's sovereign. So he gives us our understanding. He gives us sight. All I can do is preach the word, but that word condemns people. Yeah. Ezekiel, when he preached the word, he said, they're not going to listen at you. See, but you have an obligation to that. They've heard it like the Pharisee. Okay, he said, okay, you say you're not blind, you say you see, so your sins remain. How you going to wash somebody up and clean them up if they think they see? If you dealing with a know-it-all, every time you say something to them, oh, I knew that. After a while, you're going to stop telling them things, aren't you? Because you can't tell a know-it-all everything. Well, if you don't realize you're a sinner and confess your sin, you can't be healed. So that's the understanding we're looking for. The understanding that God gives us and God opens up our eyes. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord God, with your word, Lord God, speaking your word to your